I want all of you guys to properly appreciate that. So here's what I want you to do. Imagine yourself standing up here holding a microphone. And with just that, probably you'll appreciate that work. Thank you to them. And even just standing up here, you'd probably be like, I am grateful for their work and preparation. And now we will listen to them, what they would like to do. Let's dive deeper. Acts chapter 15. We're going to read from the kind of end of chapter Acts 15 to beginning into chapter 16. And, you know, while you're turning there, I want you to think about the heroes of the Bible. Maybe you would think of Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. That's a pretty good nickname for a person. He is acclaimed by Jews, Muslims, Christians. It's possible that Abraham is one of the most popular people in all of history. He was also a man who, when kind of push came to shove, he said, hey, let's lie about your relationship to me, about his wife, putting her in harm's way to protect himself, which is not, well, let's call it not great. Or you think about his grandson, Jacob. Jacob, the father of Israel. He was, in his later years, brought before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all the world. And when he's introduced to Pharaoh, Jacob basically preaches about the Lord to Pharaoh. It's a beautiful scene. And he has a steadfast faith at the end of his life. But he was also, and this is the only word I could come up for it, a con man. I mean, he tricked his father. He deceived his father. He tricked his brother out of privileges. He sort of lived that way a big portion of his life. Maybe we could look at Moses. Moses was the prototype of prophets. He would be the model for all the prophets that would follow him. But Moses was also a murderer. And there was one point where he dishonored God in such a way with his words to Israel that God said, you're not allowed. You forfeited the right to take the people into the promised land. Well, there's David. David is called a man after God's own heart. He wrote beautiful poetry, himself a warrior, and was the only one in all of Israel with the courageous faith sufficient to stand before Goliath, and at that age, a teenager. He delivered Israel from Goliath. It's a wonderful story that's found its way into all of Western culture. There may be another story you remember of him, his adultery, in which he lied for months to keep it covered up, and additionally, he conspired to do murder to keep it covered up. Every time we look at these kind of heroes of the faith, we also find that they've got some flaws. And there's something that's really good about that because you and I, we've got some flaws. And I want to hear about the people that God worked with that were turns out to be a lot like me, because that means that God can work with someone like me. There's an old saying. It says this, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'd ruin it. And of course, that's partly true because, you know, I bring my imperfections. I get to the perfect church. It'd kind of be a problem. But there's maybe another reason, which is if you find a perfect church, they're probably hiding something. There just aren't any perfect churches. There are only flawed churches made up of flawed people, sinners. That's the only kind of people who come to know Jesus and come to worship him. That's who we are. Now, this is not to say that we just are like okay with flaws and sins. We want to repent of them, turn from them, follow God. We trust him to sanctify us. What we really hope, though, is that God is using flawed people in flawed churches to build a kingdom that is better than we are today. That is what we think God is doing, and it's what we read about in Acts 15 and 16, how God is doing that, and I would like for us to be able to hear that and receive it. So let's ask God to help us be ready to hear his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, We are ready to confess our sins. We've done it in this service. We acknowledge our need of your grace. But we also proclaim that your grace is sufficient for our need, that your providence extends to all parts of our lives, and the church that you are building, you will successfully build. And there is no one who can stop your hand, no one who can say to you, stop. You are great and awesome, powerful and good. And our confidence today is not in our ability to manage a church, but in your goodness to build your church for Jesus' sake. So we pray that you would work among us, build in us that kingdom that you desire, that we would recognize your authority as king and your rule over us, that we would bow our knee to you and seek your favor and grace, that as we dive into this word deeply, you would cause it to be alive in our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would work in us faith and repentance and hope in Jesus. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin reading in Acts 15, verse 36. 15:36. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. Many of you know, but just for those who don't, on Friday, Auburn defeated Michigan to continue on in the NCAA tournament. Now, what I suspect very few of you know is that on Friday, Janai Broom, their all-star forward, Janai Broom and I combined for 22 points in that game. Now, he did most of the work. Sports is kind of fun because we talk about, like, the teams that we cheer for, they're us. We won. Now, we were sitting on the couch drinking sweet tea and eating popcorn, while the players were, you know, doing all the work, the running, the defending, the shooting, etc. But we still talk about it that way, right? We won that game, and we love doing that. We identify with these people who are doing the work while we enjoy the benefits. Well, that's a very, very crude illustration of how God's at work building his church. He's doing the work, and we're enjoying the benefits. Now, he does use the things that we do. So we prepare and teach the Bible to each other. God uses that. We pray with and for each other. God uses that. We gather for worship. God's at work there. And when we invite people to come join us in following Jesus, God's at work there. He does, in fact, use our things. So this is, the illustration's not perfect. But he takes the ultimate responsibility for building the church. He says, this is my job, my mission. He invites us to participate, but he's doing the work. And we recognize it and enjoy what he's doing. And I want you to see that sometimes he uses our efforts, but sometimes he works in spite of our contributions. And so we might look at it this way. God works in his church when we are in conflict or at strife. And he also works in his church when we're practicing love. And so those are going to be our 2 points. God works in our strife. God works in our love. So let's look. Verse 36. After some days, this means when the church had gathered it earlier in chapter 15, had gathered to handle a big conflict in the church, region-wide, where they had argued about who's the church really going to be? How do you get in? They had concluded it will be by grace alone that people were welcomed in, Jews and Gentiles, without having to, you know, jump through hoops or accomplish things. They were in because of God's grace received by faith, and that's the end of the story. It settled the conflict. But Paul and Barnabas knew that some of the churches had yet heard this. So, in verse 36, after some days, Paul and Barnabas said, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. We want to go back, see how the churches are doing, teach them some more, encourage them some more, maybe correct things that are getting off the rails. That was the vision. And it appears that there was absolute agreement about the mission. Barnabas says, good plan. Paul says, good plan. They're prepared to go. But then something happens. Look at the next verse, verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Paul thought it better not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them. John Mark had gone with them on their first missionary journey, only before the journey had gotten very long, Mark goes, yeah, I'm out, and he left. He didn't fulfill the whole mission with them, and now they're about to start a second one. Barnabas says, let's let him come with us. And Paul says, yeah, no, that's not the way we're going to do this. Now, agreement about the mission, disagreement about the team. That's not overcoming. I mean, it's not unheard of that missionaries might have some conflict on the field. I said that this morning, and someone who'd been a missionary on the field basically had an involuntary laugh. The number one reason missionaries leave the field of mission is because of conflict with other missionaries. It's not that unusual. What you see here seems like a common experience in the church of Jesus Christ. But, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they're like this super team of missionaries. I mean, yes, they had faced opposition, cities that had arose against them, people who tried to discourage them from ministry, but it never worked. They had seen churches planted in every city they'd gone to. They'd seen Jews who came into faith in Jesus. They'd seen Gentiles come to faith in Jesus. They saw Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. What they saw was practically miraculous and worlds of success. When they'd gone to the church in Jerusalem to talk about what they had seen, their report was one of the things that was most decisive in their conclusion that the church would be populated by people who are welcomed by grace alone. Like, they're significant. And it was together they were doing this. Now, we have conflict between the super team. You just don't expect to see it. But that's okay. We all have conflict. We can work through our disagreements with maturity and grace and kindness. And surely, men of stature and understanding as Paul and Barnabas could say, hey, how do we work this out? All right, well, you really want to take Mark? Why don't you take him? But we'll just kind of divide up. That way we can divide and conquer. We'll multiply our team. You take Mark. I'll take Silas. We'll head off in our separate directions and all will be well. This is good for the church. Except that's not what happened. In fact, what Luke records for us in verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated. They did separate. But it wasn't because they were polite and kind to each other. A sharp disagreement, that word is kind of implying something like they jabbed each other with their words. You've had conflicts like that where what you say is not intended just to be a rational case about the disagreement, but it's meant to wound someone. That's what Paul and Barnabas descended into. These great and heroic men have come to indulge something about their inner and still selfish person, and it's kind of wrecking the team that they were building. Luke does not satisfy my curiosity here. What'd they say? Who was right? Luke spends no time on those questions. But you need to understand the kinds of things they might have been saying. Something maybe like this. Barnabas says to Paul, "You say you're a preacher of grace and you give up on this guy after one failure? What kind of grace is that? What kind of gospel do you think you're preaching? You certainly don't practice it." And Paul might say back, "This is an important mission. He's just not ready. You don't seem to have the mission of the health of the churches in mind. You're like blind to the real problems that are going on here." And look, let's be fair. I don't know what they said. I might have just revealed more about me than I did about Paul and Barnabas as I speculate about their conversation, but it had to be words that were like that. Words that they tried to get under each other's armor. Push the buttons. That's what that sharp disagreement word means. It was not healthy conflict. And you can almost be certain that at some point later, both men looked back and said, "I could have handled that better." In the midst of this strife, I want you to see the outcome. Look at verse 41. "He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Strife, conflict, the super team breaks up. We might look back and go, "Man, what if Paul and Barnabas could have stayed together? Wouldn't that have been great? Paul could have ridden more. Barnabas could have handled some things. These guys might, who knows what the world might be like." In fact, you know, we all remember Paul. Nobody remembers Barnabas. Maybe it's because of this. Maybe they could have been, you know, trying to think of famous duos, Abbott and Costello. I don't know. That's a terrible example. I didn't use that this morning. We don't know what was going on with them, but we know what God was doing. In the midst of their strife and their selfishness, God was strengthening churches. Their sins, their self-indulgence, their manipulations toward each other, their conflict was not enough to discourage or dissuade or overcome God's commitment to strengthening churches. Now that is really good news for you and me for let's do three reasons. Here's the first one. It helps us worship. It helps us see how great God really is that he doesn't need us to land on all the right spots to perform our roles word for word. He doesn't need us to have the script and make sure that we do everything just right. God is able to use our conflict, our self-indulgence, in order to build his beautiful church. There's an artist called the speed painter. He's just throwing paint on the canvas left and right, all kinds of different places, colors, switch colors, and it's all just chaos. Over and over again, the paint's flowing on. You can see nothing. And then as he brings his last few strokes to the paint, and then he turns the paint up over. It was upside down the whole time. He was speed painting upside down, and then you see it. It's beautiful. I think that's something like what God is doing. We're upside down, and yet God is still painting something beautiful in his church. And so we come in here and we go, "God, you've invited us to participate in this great mission, but you haven't let it depend on us, so we honor you. We see how magnificent your power and your work are, that no one can stop you." And that gets us to the second point, which is that for God, there's no plan B. I mean, it's not like God was hoping that Paul and Barnabas would be such a great team so that he could build his church. And when they split up, he's like, well, I'll do the best I can with what I have left. God did not need Paul and Barnabas to do this well for him to stay on plan A, which was strengthen the churches. He doesn't need you to make sure you say the right word around that person who's an unbeliever for him to stay on plan A. He doesn't need us to be able to always have harmony for him to stay on plan A. His plan A is bigger and more powerful than you can derail it. And that should give you kind of a way to just rest in the fact that God is building his church. This is not saying it's okay. I'm not telling you that what Paul and Barnabas did was fine. They were indulging sin. And I don't know who was worse, who was right. That's irrelevant. But God was able to go over their sin, and he goes over your weakness and sin too. And there's the third one. This kind of power of God's providence working in strife doesn't just happen in the church. It happens in all of life, in your workplace or your home. God isn't shocked by the sins you find there. Perhaps, you're in the church and you're like, I don't have any conflict in the church right now. There's no one here with whom I'm getting any kind of disagreement, in which case I would go, woo-hoo, that's great. Let's give thanks to God. But I bet you can think of someone in your workplace or your family that there's been at least a fairly recent conflict. Maybe there's a person in your office. You're like, I just want to keep avoiding him or her. And I want you to know that in those things, you can actually see God's at work there too. Like, he's not put off in your family by a disagreement or an argument or a conflict, or when you're both indulging or all of you are indulging your selfish natures. He might be keeping you from something or leading you to something, and he will use even our weaknesses and our sins. Such is the God who is at work in you and me. So here's what you want to do. Next time you're in conflict, deal with the conflict, but look for how God might be there. Anticipate. He's working in this too. Watched a pro tennis player playing with amateurs playing tennis. Only the pro tennis player had to use an iron skillet to swing. And he could still win. I want you to think that God is able to use the iron skillet, the strife and the conflict, to accomplish his purposes in his church and in your life, that you might be enamored with him and give up on a self-confidence but trust in God. And that brings us to the second point, that God works in our love. This is his ordinary way. When you move into chapter 16, we see something turn. We're going to see different examples of the kind of love that God uses. Look at verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. A disciple means a follower of Jesus. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So his mother was a believer, a Jewish woman who believed in Christ. His father was a Greek. So mixed family. But Timothy had grown up being told about Jesus. That's a pretty unusual life, to be a Jewish woman married to a Greek man who's teaching your son about Jesus. We read later on about Timothy that his mother and grandmother taught him scriptures and taught him to trust in the Lord. And so what you see here is Timothy was built by a loving family. And I want you to know that's God's ordinary way. That little children, infants, first learn what love is because they look up at these two people who seem to just take care of the infant's needs all the time. You just keep showing up. And in the heart and brain of a child, they start to recognize and experience love, which unlocks for them the ability to recognize it when the scriptures speak of what love is. Now, not all of you in a room like this probably had a very loving family in which you just had a great environment and you were easily ready to hear about God's love because you experienced it. But if it wasn't from your family, God's providing someone in your life who took care of you or is interested in you. And in that little bit, he's pointing you to the way he loves you. Now, let me say something to parents. You have this calling to love your children in a way that helps them transfer their faith and confidence in you to God. And that's a big calling, isn't it? Isn't it great that he uses our strife and conflict? Isn't it great that he doesn't need us to get that all right, but he's still able to help us strengthen our children when we're not doing it great? It takes the confidence out of you. It's, love your children. Practice love. That's how God works. But he's not limited to your competencies. It is how he works. It's how Timothy came to recognize the love of Jesus because he'd experienced it first from his mother and his grandmother. But it's not just family love. It's encouragement and friend love too. Look at verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Brothers, that's the church. There are two churches, Lystra and Iconium, and they knew Timothy. And they said, Paul, you need to meet Timothy. He's a man who's faithful, thoughtful, engaging. He loves the scriptures. He's the kind of person you should train for ministry. He'd be an asset to your team. They spoke well of Timothy. And that speaking well is what leads Paul to go, yeah, let Timothy come with me. Timothy would become a pastor of churches where Paul would lead the churches and then leave Timothy to take care of them once he's gone. He becomes a huge asset in the ministry of Paul, and it starts with people in his churches saying, hey, we know him, we see his faithfulness. There's a calling in the church to look for each other and say, here's what I see you doing or becoming that is like Jesus. And to say it, that kind of encouragement builds the church. There's another kind of love here. We're going to call this love sacrifice. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy, we want you to come be a missionary with us. Sounds great. We're going to circumcise you first. You know, I found this other job. If you read on in verse 4, it says they went through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem earlier in chapter 15. The decision was, you don't need to get circumcised. So if I'm Timothy and I've gotten circumcised and I'm going around to churches and Paul's main message is, believe in Jesus, you don't need to get circumcised. He's writing notes. Hey. It's important to notice the reason Paul gives. Because of the Jews who are in those places. That is to say, that those Jews would have a hard time listening to Timothy's ministry if he hadn't adopted some of the Jewish life and culture. And so what Timothy and Paul were doing was they were saying, we're going to tear down any obstacle between you being able to hear the gospel from my mouth. Anything that would get in the way of that, we're tearing it down. Even if it's quite sensitive. Even if it's my freedom, I don't have to do this to be saved or to be in the church, but I'll do it for you so that you can hear the message of Jesus from me without being distracted. Paul would say, I would change my diet if it will help. I will change my location. I will suffer in my body. I will give up my rights if it helps you hear the gospel. They were willing to make personal sacrifices so that you and I could hear the message about Jesus, that kind of sacrifice they learned from Jesus, And it's the way God ordinarily builds his church. In verse 4, they say they're teaching and serving. But look at the outcome of their love. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. So when they fought and indulged their selfish nature, God strengthened the churches. And when they loved and they served and they sacrificed, God strengthened the churches. Isn't that the kind of God you'd like to follow? It is his ordinary way to work through our love for each other and for the world. That is God's ordinary way. It is the preferred way. It is the way we also want him to work. I want you to know that Jesus said, it's your love for each other, that will be how everyone knows you're with me. Julian the Apostate, he was an emperor after Constantine. He wrote a letter where he was concerned about the growing apathy about the pantheon of gods in the old Roman culture and the growing number of Christians. He called them atheists because they rejected all the other gods of Rome. Here's what he says. No Jew ever has to beg because they take care of their own. And the impious Galileans, that's his word for Christians, impious, unholy Galileans. The impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. For this, everyone sees the people lack aid from us. This is disgraceful. Julian was the emperor who had said, I don't want to be a Christian. But the reputation Christians had in Rome was that they loved each other and the people around them. This is the kind of church God is building. Full of people who still indulge our selfishness, but we're learning to love like Jesus loves. And I want you to see that God works through strife and love. Later on, after this event, Paul will write the book of Philemon, and he'll mention Mark. He says, Mark is a fellow worker. Remember, this is the Mark he said, can't come with me. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, send me Mark. He would be so useful for me in ministry right now. Paul, who's like, he can't come, is later on going to say, please send him. I need him. Something happened that rehabilitated Mark for Paul. What was it? I suspect that it was because they split. Barnabas loved Mark until he became useful. That would have never happened if Barnabas went with Paul. And it would have never happened if someone didn't love Mark enough to rehabilitate him. But that's the way God works, sometimes through our strife and always through our love. It's God's ordinary way, and he is strengthening the churches. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are great. And it is your mission, your absolute conviction that you will strengthen your churches. So we pray you would strengthen us, that you would overcome our sin, our self-indulgence, our conflict and strife, and that you would grow us in love, and that we would be known by the world, as Julian knew the early church, by loving each other and the people around us, that you would cause us to more and more enjoy Christ's love for us so that it comes out in the way we relate to each other. And we pray you would strengthen the churches. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.